see each of you here tonight. Appreciate your interest in spiritual things that causes you to be present with us tonight in our study of the Scriptures. I want to talk tonight about five things that we find that Peter says in his epistles are precious. I believe it'll be a beneficial lesson for us, and I want to begin in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 18 and 19. Peter says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Peter speaks here of the precious blood of Christ. The word in the original there, the word in the Greek is the word timios there. It means honored, Strong says. It means honored or very costly, as having recognized value in the eyes of the beholder. That's what that word means in the original, the word for precious there in that passage of Scripture. And so he speaks of the precious blood of Christ, something that is highly valued or having recognized value in the eyes of the beholder. And that's certainly true of the blood of Jesus Christ. The passage in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 4 through 9, shows us, I believe, why this is so. It says over there, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 beginning, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that he may establish the second." And of course, the Hebrew writer there is speaking of the sacrifices that were offered under the old covenant. And there was the blood of animals that was shed in that. But the blood of the animals could not take away sin. It was not possible for them to remove sin. We find back in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, the scripture saying that they were told to do that, of course. But it says over there in Leviticus 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." And so the principle that is set forth in Scripture is that it's blood that makes atonement for the soul. And yet we're told that the blood of animals could not take away sins. We need something that can take away sins. The blood of Christ is sufficient to do that, and therefore it's precious. I remember my mother many years ago found some kind of a product in the dime store, it was then, used to call the dime store, and she found a product that would remove spots from clothing, and she loved it, and she protected it, and she found out that it wasn't going to be made anymore, and she got another supply of it so it would last as long as it could. A spot remover that works is valuable. Well, of course, we apply that in a greater way, of course, to the blood of Jesus Christ. Redemption was possible only through the blood of Christ, and therefore it was precious. In Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 7, the apostle says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And so the blood of Jesus was able to take away sins. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day it says, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's precious blood that can take away the sin of the world. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7, the scripture there says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And so that is a very valuable thing. The blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, is a very valuable thing. And his blood, whose blood it was, is what made it precious in this case. All right, let's look again in Peter. This time we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And over there the scripture says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And so here Peter speaks of the precious stone, the cornerstone, the foundation stone. It's used that two different ways in the scripture. And here the Greek word is entomos. Now, it's a variation of that first Greek word, but the end part on the front of that means it's intensified. And so here is something that is dear, something that is prized. Strong says is the idea of this particular term. Very similar to the other, and yet a different Greek word that Peter used in this particular spot. This, of course, what is, he stated here in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6. What he's stating there, of course, part of that is a prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Isaiah says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay on Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation, or precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. And so here is the precious stone that has been provided. This stone, as Peter described it there, and as Isaiah described it there, this stone was counted as many men to be of no value whatsoever, counted by many to be worthless, as it were, as nothing. And yet this stone is the one that was chosen by God. The one that men counted as nothing was chosen by God. But it was precious to some men. Notice verse 7, as we go on into verse 7 of 1 Peter 2, it says this, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And so the stone that is counted as nothing by many is a precious stone. It was a chosen stone by God, and it's precious to those who believe. So here we find that Jesus Christ is a living stone. Being a living stone, and we'll make a point about that in just a minute, in verses 4 and 5, in fact, if you go on and read there, in verses 4 and 5, notice what else he said there. He said that that Christians are lively stones that are built upon him. And so notice, Christ is a living stone, and if we are believers and we accept the preciousness of that stone, we too become living stones. Not in the same sense as Christ is, but in a wonderful sense. That's described there. Living stones, or lively stones, depending on your translation, that are built upon him. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 11, that speaks of Christ in that way. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, and the scripture says this, speaking of Christ, he is the foundation stone. We find the description of him over there in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. How precious is this stone? Well, this is the foundation stone. This is the most important stone of a structure, as we think of it in that way. Jesus Christ was the only, is the only foundation that's strong enough to stand whatever comes. And he's the only cornerstone that's strong enough to cement two sides of the structure together. Go with me to Matthew, if you will, There's a passage there I want to read, beginning at verse 33, that shows how important this stone was. It's talking about Christ, of course, in a parable, the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And at verse 33 of Matthew 21, it says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servant, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." Now listen. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." That parable, of course, is speaking of the Jews and the fact that the Jews rejected Christ. And yet, and it is a fulfillment of what the prophet said, that the stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. They rejected this precious stone, and yet he became the chief cornerstone. There's another passage in Acts chapter 4, at verses 11 and 12, where the scripture says, "This is the stone," Peter speaking, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, who has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which one must be saved." How precious is this stone? The only stone, the only one for which has provided salvation, and no other can provide that. So this is a very precious stone. There's another passage I like for us to look at in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at about verse 14, that shows what Jesus did as this cornerstone that is described for us. Ephesians chapter 2, and if you're turning over, read with me, beginning at verse 14. It says, "For he himself," speaking of Christ, "for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets," listen, "Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Jesus Christ was the only stone who could strong enough to cement the two sides of the structure, Jew and Gentile together, in the one body, which is the church. What a precious stone that is. The Bible speaks, and Peter speaks here, of a precious stone. But let's look again in Peter, this time, chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, and here's what Peter says there, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is talking about the preciousness of a faith that has been proved. This is what's being described in this passage of Scripture. When a person's faith is particularly precious, when it's been proven to be genuine, proven to be real, gone through difficulty. The word there is a different word again in the Greek. This is the word poludimos. It means of great value. It means more precious is the idea of that term. It's the same word that is used for the pearl of great price when we read of the pearl of great price. Something of great value. And so our faith, when it is proven, is a very valuable thing. Now here, faith comes into contact with temptation. And when faith has come into contact with temptation and has stood the test, then it becomes a very valuable thing. James talks about that. Go over with me, if you will, to James chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 3. He says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so here is faith that has come up against temptation. It may have come up against trial. The verification of faith is a very precious thing. When a person has been tempted and stood the test, that shows his faith. When a person has been persecuted, that refines his faith. And he talks about being refined like gold is refined in the fire. Well, it's been tested in that way. And then in James chapter 2 at verse 18, how do we verify that faith is really true and genuine? Well, you're all familiar with that passage over in James 2 and in verse 18. He talks about he says, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." That's the way we verify our faith, is to do it by our following God's will and doing what he says that we should do. So, precious faith when it is proven. Now we're going to go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And over there, Peter says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now the word is the same that was used in a different place, the word timios again, that was used in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. And so this is something that is precious like that. And we're talking about the promises of God. How valuable are God's promises to us? Well, there couldn't be anything more valuable as a Christian for the promises that we have from God. Exceeding great is the idea of the term that is there. We could say there are three things that determine the worth or the value of a promise. First of all, there's the value of the thing that is promised. Somebody may promise you that's worth nothing, and that's not much of a promise. So the worth of something that has been promised, well, in our case, it's Christ that has been promised. It's eternal life that God has promised to us. There couldn't be anything more valuable than that. The second thing as to whether a promise, the worth of the promise, is the character of the one who makes the promise. What is the character of the one who makes the promise? Well, we read over in Hebrews 10, verse 23, the character of this promiser that we're talking about. Because the inspired writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Listen, "For he who promised is faithful." The one who made that promise is faithful. God is faithful to his promises. And therefore, this is a valuable promise. There's another indication of that in the Hebrew letter over in chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at about verse 17. The writer says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. There's no question about the character of the promiser who has given us these precious promises that we have in the Scriptures. And the third thing that we might say that would determine the value of a promise would be whether we can meet the conditions with regard to a promise that has been made. Are the conditions too difficult? What conditions are attached to a promise? Well, these are wonderful conditions. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. We have our Lord who's saying, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so we see how precious the promises are when we consider all of those particular things, the precious promises that God has given us. And then one final thing, and then the lesson will be yours. And that is, he speaks again of precious faith in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. And there again, there's a different word that's used here than any of the other places. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." A like precious faith with us. The word isotomos or isotomos, isotimos I guess it is, means of equal value, and the word value then is a part of it, but the meaning of that is of equal value. Held in equal honor. Sometimes it's used to talk about someone who's held in equal honor or having the same value, equally privileged is sometimes the translation or definition of that particular word that's there. And so what is Peter saying here? Well, he's saying that we have a like precious faith with the apostles. We have the same faith that the apostles did. Their faith is no better than ours. Our faith is no better than theirs. We have a like precious faith. And that's the way it's translated in most of the English translations. And that's the way the apostles saw the value of their faith. In Acts the 19th chapter, Acts the 13th chapter, verse 39, we have Paul making this statement, "And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now, that ought to mean something to the folks that have been in our Galatians class recently, because we've talked about what it takes to be justified. And some thought you could be justified by the works of the law. Some were teaching that. You can't be justified by the works of the law. And so the statement here is that everyone who believes in faith, faith will justify one. That's the only way you can be justified. And therefore, it's a precious faith because of what it will do for us. And so Paul spoke of that there, of the faith that he had. How valuable was Paul's faith to him? How much did it mean to him? Well, let's go over to the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, and beginning at about verse 4, Paul describes how precious his faith was to him. You're all familiar with this reading, I'm sure. Beginning at verse 4, Paul said, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, listen, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's faith meant everything to him. He knew he couldn't be justified by the works of the law. I mean, he knew that he could be justified by faith. So faith is the most precious possession of all in Paul's view, in the point that he was making there. Faith is what gives us sight, spiritual sight. There are a lot of people that are blind to the things of God because they don't have faith. They don't have the ability to see because of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, you're all familiar with that. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what a Christian does. His faith is very precious to him. Where does that faith come from? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It's obtained from the word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so precious, that which is costly, that which is cherished. We've seen five things tonight from Peter's epistles that he deemed to be precious. And I know that they're as precious to you as they were to him. There could be one here tonight who's never obeyed the gospel. We always offer the opportunity for someone to obey at the end of our lesson. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you need to believe in him because he is the one that is most precious, that will give you the most precious commodity you will ever own. And that's the hope that you have of going to heaven and being there for eternity. If someone is here that has done that has obeyed the gospel by believing in him and confessing your fault and confessing him as Lord and being baptized for the remission of your sin, if you as a Christian have sinned, it's an opportunity for you to make that known, and let us pray with you and for you for that. Would you come please while we stand and sing our song?